testimonies about people who have had God's miracles working in their life, God's signs working in their life. And seeing that, we spent part of the first 3 weeks talking about the sign of tongues. I want to just invite someone up who had an experience with tongues and just let him share kind of his experience with tongues and what God did in his midst here just recently in the last month or two. And so it will encourage you. And I think every week I want to bring someone up where God has been working in their life so we can just be encouraged by the testimony of one another. Amen? So I'm just going to invite Fernando up real quick. And Fernando just has an awesome testimony he shared with me a couple weeks ago, just what happened. And so I just want him to share in his words. Why don't you come up here, Fernando? Just what happened with that whole thing.
Hello, everybody.
Hi.
Well, I've been studying on the Holy Spirit for some time. And so I was really interested in it, looking for passages. And at one point, we were studying it at the Saturday Men's Ministry. But I want to go back first many years ago, probably in the mid-80s, when I first heard a preacher go speaking in tongues. First, he started the sermon quite like any other sermon. And he invited everybody to come and be filled with the Spirit, to come to the Lord. And I must have been in my mid-20s, and I certainly felt that power of the Holy Spirit coming to the building, coming to me, and the folks around me, a small gathering at an evening weekday service, laid hands on me, and I certainly felt that power that brought me to joy and tears and laughter. Like I never felt anything before. And while that was happening, the preacher was speaking in tongues. At the time, I didn't know what that was. And later, I turned to the folks that were with me, and they told me, well, that's speaking in tongues. I didn't know what that was. I didn't do much research on it. It was kind of in the back of my mind always. I had read the book of Acts, and I understood it from that perspective. But it wasn't until about a month or two ago that I spoke to the gentleman at the men's ministry, and they decided, well, we need to regenerate your spirit. We need to get you to speaking in tongues. Are you comfortable with that? Sure. So the three of the gentlemen here, they laid hands on me, and I went to a really quiet, meditative place, almost a tunnel-like vision while they were speaking in tongues, laid hands on me, and I started to mumble. And certainly two words certainly came to me that I knew had to do with something, but I didn't know what. And I could see the spelling of the words. I could hear how it was pronounced. One was calamita and one was alibi. And I didn't know what that meant. In fact, I turned to one of the gentlemen and I said, Calamita Alibi, I don't know what that means, but it kept coming to me. And I had to find out what that was. I had to find out what those two words was. Everything else was not really knowledgeable to me in any way, in any shape or form as far as any language. But those two words came to me and stayed with me. And I left there very peacefully, very joyfully. And I had to know, so it was almost as God knew that I would be Googling these words. Because that's the way I do things. I like to find out things, I like to read a lot. So I Googled the two words the way that they came to me in the spelling, and I discovered the one was a Ukrainian, maybe a Czech word for calamity, calamita. And the other one was alibi, spelled the same way as alibi. Well, the original Latin for alibi is elsewhere. And so I immediately understood it as to mean suffering or calamity as elsewhere, which made total sense for that moment, for that time. Ever since then, speaking in tongues has become more natural for me. I don't try to figure out what I'm saying. There's been times where it'll come automatically in prayer when I don't have anything else to say. I don't know what to say. It'll just come to me. But I'm just encouraged by it. I find a peaceful, quiet feeling, meditative feeling in it, and I just encourage you to do it.
Thank you. Awesome. Thank you so much for sharing, Fernando. Isn't that awesome? And, you know, God, you know, the way he works in tongues, I mean, usually he doesn't give people kind of mental images of, you know, the words they're saying where, you know, we're called to look up and translate the words. But sometimes he does do awesome things like that. And it was, those words were very meaningful to Fernando, you know. God says in 1 Corinthians 13 that there's the tongues of men and there's the tongues of angels. And, you know, a lot of times the mumbling we don't understand, but certainly God does wonderful things like that for us. So God is good, and he deserves all the honor, all the glory for everything. And so that's really what I want to talk about this morning, is that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are the grace gifts of the Holy Spirit, the grace gifts of the Holy Spirit. You know, this is what Peter says in 1 Peter 4, verse 10. As each one of you has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers or serves, let him do it as with the ability with which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So number one, what is Peter telling us here? He's telling us, number one, we are stewards of God's manifold grace. We are stewards of his great giftings, and that when we operate in the giftings of God, we're not operating out of the flesh, we're not operating out of our own power, but we're operating out of God's power. And if anything happens, when we're using the gifts and there are and we're being good stewards of God's grace gifts, there should never be any kind of elevation of man, but there should always be an elevation of God. There should always be all glory and honor belong to God for anything that happens in our midst. Look what, you know, the book where Paul talks about the gifts of the Spirit the most is to the church in Corinth, to the Corinthians. And look what he says in 1 Corinthians, just in the opening of his letter, in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4. He says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you came short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. The New Living Translation puts it like this: you have every spiritual gift you need as you eagerly await for the return of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ has lavishly poured out his gifts, his grace to the church, and we have everything we need by his grace. You know, this is what, and because we have everything we need, and as a church, as a whole, as a body, we lack nothing, this means it's something that we need to be aware of. We need to be aware that God has gifted us uniquely. We need to be aware of the fact that the Spirit wants to continue to manifest himself in different ways through our body so that we can receive everything that God has for us. This is what he says in chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Are you glad? We're not to be ignorant of spiritual gifts. We're to be knowledgeable. He goes on to say in verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. And then Paul goes on basically to talk about the analogy of the body, how the human body needs every part. The nose needs the eyes, needs the ears. Not one part is more important than the other. And this is what he goes on to say at the end of the chapter in verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. And then he asks these rhetorical questions where the implied answer is no. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? And he's talking about the gift of tongues here. Do all interpret? And the implied answer is no. We all are different members of the body. We all have different gifts. But what does he say at the end? But earnestly desire the best gifts. Now, when he's saying that, he's speaking not to us individually, but he's speaking to us collectively. He's speaking to us as a group, that we as a church are to earnestly desire all the gifts that God has for us. And then he says, and yet I will show you a more excellent way, the more excellent way showing us that all of the gifts must be rooted and grounded in the immeasurable love that God has for us. And the moment we step outside of this immeasurable love is the moment that we are starting to operate by the flesh. And that's what the Corinthians were doing. They were getting fleshly in their gifts. So, you know, in Paul, in his discussion about gift and centering it around the image of the body, he is showing us that no part is more important than any other part. And this would have put a real big bruiser on some of the Corinthians who were having ego trips in the community. They were having ego trips. That's one reason Paul wrote this letter. There were people who thought they were better or more important or more spiritual than others. They were arguing over who was baptized by who. They were trying to one-up each other in different levels of spiritual experiences to the extent that their services were getting out of control and things were beginning to be fleshly, okay? So I don't think it's without reason, for instance, that Paul in his second letter to the Corinthians, in writing about his mystical experience he had in being taken up into the third heavens, I don't think it's without reason that in talking about that, he said that I couldn't even speak of the things that I saw. I don't think it was without reason that in talking about his mystical experience in the third heavens, he doesn't say, I was taken up into the third heavens, but he says, I know a man that was taken up into the third heavens. He was wanting this very charismatic bunch to be humble concerning their gifts and spiritual experiences. He was wanting them to recognize that their gifts was not about puffing up the self, but about ministering to the other. Not about gaining a platform, but about being a servant. Not about sounding his horn like Jesus said the Pharisees do. They always sound their horn to people to know how spiritual and wonderful they are. But doing things in private and ministering in humility so that Christ might be glorified. So that he might be all in all. So that all glory might go to him. There is always the temptation to elevate a human who has a miracle, sign, or wonder perform through them. This is what happened to Paul and Barnabas. They're out on the streets of Lystra ministering. They're not even in a worship service. They're just out on the streets telling people about the good news of Jesus Christ. And Paul, he saw that there was faith in someone to be healed. The gift of faith was operating. And so let's read this story in Acts chapter 14, verse 9. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. You know, Paul's talking about the gospel. And Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them." So while the Greeks here thought only an Olympian God could make a cripple walk, Paul was always quick to point people away from himself. He was always quick to give honor to Jesus. He said, "We are men with a nature just the same as you." Paul reminds us that we must never have an ego trip about where we think we are spiritually. Look what Paul said to the Corinthians about the folly of comparing one minister to another. He says that that kind of sectarianism is folly, it is carnal, it is fleshly, it doesn't give God's glory. You know, there's signs and wonders are talked about in different kinds of ways in the Bible. There's false prophets with lying signs and lying wonders. There are signs and wonders that don't always bring glory to God. We want to be people who are constantly bringing glory to God, allowing and magnifying God for any signs and wonders, eagerly desiring his gifts to be poured out through us so that he might give the praise. And look what the Corinthians are doing. They're kind of elevating ministers. This is what Paul is rebuking them for in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 4. "For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, or servants through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase," right? It was God who was doing all the work. They're just scattering the seed. And Paul and Apollos were just doing what God had gifted them to do. You know, it was the Spirit at work in the believer's life. Remember, the book of Acts, although some of your Bibles say the Acts of the Apostles, that is not an original title to the book. It should more properly be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It should get us moving away from putting our trust in man like a great Paul or a great Barnabas or a great Peter or whoever. And it should get us and move us to put our faith in God. That there is a great democratization in the church because the Spirit is poured out on all flesh, that men and women shall prophesy, and that the gifts of the Spirit can come up from anyone. And it's just us resting and being in a place of receptivity to what God wants to work through us as a community. You know, look at what Paul says to those who were looking for some fleshly qualification for his ministry, who were seeking from him some produce some letters of recommendation. People, Christian ministers were traveling around and they would have a letter of recommendation from the Christians in Ephesus or from the Christians in Philippi or from the Christians in Antioch or from the apostles in Jerusalem, and they would bring their letters with them to the new city. And Paul was saying, well, don't let the letter of recommendation from a physical man be my witness, but let the witness of what God has written and done in your heart. You are my letters of recommendation. What God has done in your midst recommends me. Because it's not about me. It's what God is doing in your midst. This is what he says in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5. "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves." Paul says, I'm not that stupid. He says this, "Our sufficiency is from God, who has also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Paul knew where his sufficiency was from. The sufficiency for ministry comes completely from Jesus. The Spirit of God distributes gifts as he wills. One minister put it like this, that some have taken this out of its setting and have thought the Bible was telling individuals to desire all these gifts. Actually, Paul was telling the church as a group to covet them, and that the Spirit would divide these gifts as he as he will. So what we need to do is we need to be very careful to walk softly before the Lord. We need to remain open to him as we walk quietly, honorably, and reverently about spiritual things. And we need to invite the operation of the Spirit among us collectively. We need to be open to this collectively. You know, Jesus said in John, he said, without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. How many things can you do without Christ? Nothing. You can do zero. So to walk in the gifts of the Spirit is to walk in the sufficiency of Jesus. Without his Spirit, we are weak. We are like parched land. There is no supernatural wisdom, healing, miracles to impart. But the good news is that Christ has poured out his Spirit and his gift on his church, and they are unconditional gifts. Our part as a community is to desire them, like we're little kids waking up on Christmas morning, to ask the Spirit to pour them into our laps so that he will get all the glory. And we can praise him and say, thank you, Lord, for this great gift. Thank you, Lord, that you're in work in our midst. The Scriptures teach in Romans 5:17 that Christ has not just given us grace. It doesn't just say Christ gave us grace. That he didn't just give us gifts or unmerited favor. It says that he gave us an abundance of grace. And alongside the abundance of grace, the abundance of gifts, he has given us the gift of righteousness. We have received from the fullness of Christ, John says, grace after grace. That's what we have received from the fullness of Christ. Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. We have an abundance of God's unmerited, unconditional favor. An abundance of God's giftings. So the Christian life is living from the good gifts of Jesus Christ. Both the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit are about God's work in us by his grace. We can be happy and rejoice to be open more and more to what God has freely given us, because if he has given us his very precious only begotten Son, how will he not along with him also freely give us all things? If God has given us the dearest, most precious thing in the universe, in the cosmos, thing spiritual or our material, if he has given us his very Son, how will that along with him, he give us all things? That's Romans 8:32. So everything about the Christian life is meant to be done from a place of freedom and grace. This is one reason why Paul was steaming mad with the teachers that had snuck into the Galatian church. He was saying, they are no longer living their life from a position of grace. Although when I was there and they had nothing to do with the law, they didn't even know about the law, and God was working miracles in their midst, it was all done by the free Spirit of God. But then these law people come in and they're teaching them to do things by the works of the law, to live the Christian life by the works of the law, to do miracles by the works of the law. No, it's all by the free giftings of God's grace. It is all by God's Spirit in their midst. The law profits nothing. God's Spirit profits us everything. Paul is saying, if God did everything by grace with you, including miracles, by the simple message of grace before the law teachers came, why are you reverting back to the works of the law? Why are you putting confidence in the flesh? We should have no confidence in the flesh. We need to recognize that we can walk as Jesus walked because he has given us his Spirit. And just as the Spirit rested upon Jesus, Jesus said that we would be clothed with power from on high, that we would take the mantle of the Spirit, that he would pour it upon the church, and so we could walk as he walked. We could walk as people full of love. We can walk as people at peace. We can walk as people of power. For we have received the Spirit, which is not the spirit of fear, but a power of love and the sound mind. The same Spirit that Jesus was anointed with, and he went around doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. We have the Spirit of life that drives out the spirit of darkness. We have the Spirit of light in our midst, who is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We have a Spirit of peace. We have the Comforter. We have the Paraclete. We don't need to worry about nothing. Jesus said that we would do greater works than him, collectively as a group. That was a promise. Jesus said it. What do? We believe it. Jesus said that signs would follow believers. Jesus said it. What do? We just say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. You get all the glory for any signs that follows through me. Hallelujah. I'm open to them. Jesus is the head of the church, and his will, desire, and love is made known to the world in many ways through you and me who are his body. We let the power and love and grace of Jesus flow through us. Look what Paul says also to the Corinthians. Again, Paul is trying to center the Corinthians' idea of the gifts in and through Jesus Christ. The idea that we are collectively the body of Christ, the idea that all blessings flow through Jesus Christ, that we are enriched in everything we need because of the massive grace of Christ. Well, look what he says in 1 Corinthians 8:6. Yet there is for us but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. You hear that? There is one Lord Jesus Christ through whom all things came and through whom we live. Everything is done in and through Jesus Christ. From him all blessings flow. He is the mediator of every blessing from the Father. That we do not come through the Father, Jesus says, except through the Son, except through Jesus Christ. That he is the one mediator between God and man. We can walk in confidence and expectation because we can do all things how? Through Christ who gives us strength. When we pray, do we pray in our own name? No, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. As we more fully understand Christ as the fount of all blessing through whom we live, we can be at rest with the whole miracle, signs, and wonders business. We don't have to be worked up about it. For everything has to do with him and not with us. We can simply trust. You know, when the centurion who had his daughter who was dying and he came to Jesus, and then as they're walking back home and the people come with reports and say, your daughter has died, what does Jesus say? He says, do not fear, only believe. He wanted always the centurion's heart to be at a place of rest and out of trust. And that's all we're called to do, is we're called only to believe in the good promises of God and let God deal with our messes. Yeah. There is something that happens from a position of rest. When we are at rest, we're in a position to receive. Even when situations look bad, we can be at a position of rest knowing that God will give the grace, wisdom we need, and we'll work all things together for good. I remember, 15 months ago, I was struggling with a really big trial, big circumstance in my life. And I was kind of frustrated, but I was in my office and I had calmed myself down and I was reading a book by a Russian. And he was talking about his pilgrimage through Russia and stuff. And anyways, I read this story. He picked up one night his lamp. Had gotten ash on some of the papers he was writing. And anyways, I felt prompted by the Spirit at that moment to go to my garage, to open a drawer I hadn't opened in several years, to look at a stack of books, and I felt prompted to pull out one of those books, open its pages, and on that page I saw a black ash mark. Now, there wasn't a black ash mark on the rest of the books. Now, how does that happen except by the grace of God? It was a message that I needed to see. It was a message that I needed to read. It was a message that helped me at that time. But, you know, God wants to do that for us. What does James say? If anyone lacks wisdom, what is he to do? Let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally, who gives to all abundantly. God wants to pour out his wisdom. We can ask God about anything, for wisdom about anything in life. And we can ask in faith, believing that God truly does want to give us that wisdom for our needs. You know, there is no other fount of blessing but Jesus Christ. The gift of the Spirit is like the river that ran through the land of Eden. We are told that the river watered the garden of pleasure. That's what Eden means, pleasure. It watered the garden of pleasure, and Adam and Eve would have drunk of that pure water and have been blissfully glad. Well, we are also told that that river split off into four other rivers as it left the land of Eden. That there was the Gihon, the Pishon, the Euphrates, and the Tigris. That God's river of pleasure and life went out to the four corners of the world. That it wasn't just for the land of Eden or what the church is now, but it is for the entire world. That the spirits of living water would flow out of them into the four corners of the earth. The blessing of Eden is for everyone. Well, Jesus Christ gave us that spirit, which is greater than the river of Eden. And that river flows in our innermost being. Jesus said in John 7, verse 38, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit. Amen? So, have you believed in Jesus? You know, out of your heart will flow rivers of water. The river of the Holy Spirit. The river that gladdens our hearts. Look what Psalms says. Psalm says in Psalm 36, 7. "How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. And you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light." Is this not good news? The fullness of God's house is who? The fullness of God's house is Jesus Christ. The rivers in God's house, the river of pleasures is the Holy Spirit. And we have been given that fountain of life. And we have been given vision in that light. We understand the world. We understand a perspective. We understand everything from that position of the Holy Spirit. And we can be at rest. There is pleasure forevermore. I was reading a hymn this last week by Barney Warren. In 1911, he wrote a hymn called, "O Drink of the River of Pleasure." I just want to read it to you. It's really good. It's just pulling here off of Psalm 36 and John 7. "Oh, drink of the river of pleasure, a deep living stream of delight, the source of all blessings forever, it flashes in heaven's pure light. Oh, drink of the river of pleasure and love, I feel it so deep in my soul. It gladdens the one who is born from above and makes the wounded heart whole. Oh, drink of the river of pleasure. 'Tis sparkling with joy for thy soul. It flows in the bosom forever that's given to Father's control. Oh, drink of the river of pleasure. For thee it is flowing along. Down from the bounteous giver, its music a sweet, charming song. Oh, drink of the river of pleasure, and surely thy spirit shall know thy longing and thirsting are over, thy blessings forever shall flow." Amen. When you drink of the river of pleasure, Jesus said, we will never thirst again. And that river satisfies us. It satisfies our every need. And we don't need to be worried about anything. So aren't you glad that God gave us drink from the river of his pleasure? That we can be abundantly satisfied with the fullness of God's house. We can drink from the ceaseless river of grace, the grace upon grace that flows from Jesus Christ. And from that position, we can be open as a community to receive all the gifts that he wants to give us. You know, sometimes last week we talked about how there's three foundations Paul wanted to establish the Corinthians in. Three foundations, and this is what his benediction was for them. In 2 Corinthians 13:14, this is what he says. He says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion," or the koinonia, or the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So those three things are foundational to our life. Number one, the love of the Father. Number two, the grace of Jesus Christ. And number three, the koinonia, the fellowship, the communion of the Holy Spirit. And only when all of those three things are tied together and all those three things truly are with us is when we have the peace that passes all understanding and we're walking in who we are in Christ to the fullness, you know, that we can. And there's joy. there's you know, the river of pleasure. So I was thinking, you know, sometimes people might be living in the promised land of the love of God. They might be living in the promised land of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that fellowship with the Holy Spirit maybe has been stagnant a little. Maybe it's been like the enemy has just kind of stopped up that well. And maybe that well that was there that was open and the living waters were flowing and one was fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit and open to that work in their life. Maybe, you know, it just has been stopped up and it's kind of like Abraham when Abraham dug the wells in the promised land and the water was flowing. But then it said the Philistines came and stopped it up. And Jacob or Isaac, he needed to redig the wells. He needed to re-get that living water. And that's exactly what he did. That he, it says, Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham. Isaac reached down for that river of life, that river of pleasure that God wanted to give him. And that's what we need to recognize, that the Holy Spirit makes real what God has done in Jesus Christ in our life. Christianity is not just based off of knowledge. It's not just based off objective, you know, telling us things. But it's based off of a real experience. It's an actual relational thing. That God is personal. And that God is so personal that He has come and He has taken up residence within us. Jesus said, I will come with my Father and I will take up my home and I will make my home within them. And so that's what we can do with all sorts of joys. We can receive the Spirit's work in our life, you know. So we need the Spirit at work in our life as a community because each of us have different gifts to minister to one another. And we need one another in that way. And so we'll be talking about that more in the coming weeks and talking about how we can be open and to walk in some miracles, signs, and wonders in different ways and how, you know, there's maybe not just the gifts that Paul talks about in Corinthians, but there's other ways that we can seek to receive everything that God has given us, all by grace, all through the love of God, and that we just can be a community that is open to God's work in our midst because, you know, He's given us abundance of His gifts, amen? And an abundance of His grace. So what we want to do now is we just want to take time to receive of the greatest gift, the gift that contains every other gift, and that is the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So if the ushers can just come forward and we'll pass out this gift. You know, aren't you glad that communion is free? We don't have to pay for it. Christ paid it all. This is salvation. This is a picture of our salvation, that anyone who is thirsty can come and drink. Anyone who is hungry can come and eat, that Jesus is the bread of life. He is the eternal life come down from heaven. He is everything we need. Sometimes the way He works miracles, signs, and wonders is from us just simply trusting Him as we receive Him in communion and say, thank you, Jesus, that you're everything I need. Thank you, Jesus, I have peace in you. Thank you, I'm justified. Thank you that there is no sins that are counted against me. Thank you, Lord, that as far as the east is from the west, that's how far you have removed my transgressions from me. And, you know, so when we partake of this, we, number one, we remember all the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. Number two, we remember that we are one with each other. And we not only properly see ourselves in light of Jesus Christ, but we properly see our neighbors in light of Jesus Christ. That Jesus hasn't just done this for me, but He's done it for you. That He's done it for those outside of these four walls. This is how much Jesus loves everybody, amen? That He laid down His life for His enemies.